Okay, so for last Sunday and the Sunday before, the theme has been pursuing holiness together, which has been taken primarily from Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. And in that passage, we are encouraged, if you will remember, to learn together, grow together, and to help each other in this so that the whole body may be built up, so that the whole body may build itself up in love. I'm not going to take time today to review what we covered, but one of the things I tried to encourage us in is, in light of this passage, that we should take what we do here as a church family seriously. And this would include our informal interactions with each other, you know, that we would seize upon opportunities to edify, exhort, serve, encourage, even hold each other accountable. This is in keeping with that really cool concept of a church being an every member ministry. And this encouragement to take things seriously also includes our formal time together when we as a church family are all together, namely the Sunday morning gathering. And so that last Sunday I said that I thought it might be helpful to kind of just go through the things that we do in a morning service, explain why we do them, why they have value, and why we should take it all seriously. And much of this would seem, I would think, to be pretty obvious. And so my objective here is to simply provide some timely reminders. So maybe we might think of this as often during the days we have these business meetings, that this isn't so much of a sermon as maybe something that would be kind of like part of the exhortation in a business meeting. All right. So the Sunday service, as we know, it is, after all, the weekly and official part of our church life, which hopefully helps drive and shape our informal and natural interactions with one another. And so it is obviously important. It should be the goal and the part of all of us to make the most of our time together when we are together. And this so as to honor God and also to honor each other. So far we all agree? All right, good. So the first official thing that we do on a Sunday morning is to start. Which, for the time being, is 10 o'clock. We may change it. Curious to see how people respond to this question on the survey. But for now, it's 10 o'clock. So whether it is a job interview, a scheduled surgical procedure, jury duty, a wedding, your daughter's ballet performance, your grandson's graduation, a concert, a ball game, whatever it might be, if it means something, if it has value, if it's important, there you go. You arrive on time for it. Now, sometimes unexpected delays happen, can't be helped. No one's exempt from that. But habitual tardiness does send a message, whether one realizes it or not. So, moving on. I'll skip the next 30 pages I had prepared for that, and we'll move on. Just kidding. The first actual part of our service is the opening psalm. These are generally 3 to 4 verse segments taken from the Psalter that serve as a call to worship, intended to help set our focus on the goodness and greatness of God. A call to worship is just simply that. You know, let's now collect our thoughts and prepare ourselves for something important. Not always, but we generally involve children in these readings. This is not because they are cute and we want to show them off. They are cute and we do want to show them off, but that's not the reason we do this. Or because using kids is kind of like a warm and fuzzy thing to do. We include them because it is an opportunity for them to serve the church family. And this particular task is one that most kids can manage without too much trouble. And it's also, you know, secondary, kind of a way of us, part of us discipling them. We are providing them an opportunity to get used to doing something that here at an early age that they will have to do later on in life at some point, and that's to speak in front of others in an audience. And we can give them that experience here, and the audience here is friendly, or should be. So parents, just encourage you to work with your kids on this, convey both the importance of it and the honor that it is, support them, practice the reading with them, encourage them to take it seriously, maybe help them with the prayer as they prepare that. And we as a church body should take it seriously as well, because let us remember that what they are reading up here are not sappy poems or cute little stories. They are reading the very Word of God. And this call to worship is not intended to be a time to go refill the coffee cup, hit the restroom, check your mail folder, hang up your coat, as though things will be starting soon and we are warming up for it. The reading of God's life-giving word is how we start, and it should be honored as such. After the reading of the psalm, we then continue our worship with corporate songs of praise. First thing I want to say is that I will refer to this as worship on purpose, because that is what it is, or at least that's what it is intended to be. And we all know that worship involves more than praise songs. Indeed, worship is to incorporate all that we do, for all that we do, we are to do into God's glory. But at the same time, let us be careful that we don't overreact to how that word has typically been misused and somehow think that singing praises to God together isn't really worship or isn't really all that significant. This is that time of the week, a cherished time, when we are afforded the opportunity to declare truths about God together, blending our voices into one, corporate worship, one voice being raised up to heaven from this room. And it is an opportunity that, unfortunately, as you know, is illegal in many parts of the world, but not here. And so, again, this is something we should appreciate, something we should take seriously, engage in it, join in the songs, be intentional, focus yourself on this, follow the words. Don't just sing to sing, like just singing to the room, but sing unto the Lord. And I'll be one to admit that I've been quite guilty of not being fully engaged during this time, and I'm trying to be more intentional in doing that. And I would encourage you also. As you kind of think about this, you know, if this isn't really worship, if rather it's just a community sing-along, it's going to be one or the other. It's either going to be corporate worship or a community sing-along. If it's a community sing-along, then it really doesn't matter whether we treat it with respect or not. It'd be okay to hang out in the back hallway, chit-chat with others sitting next to you, read a book, update your Facebook page, stare blankly at the wall, or do all sorts of things. But it would seem to me that the biggest difference between a community sing-along and corporate worship would be the content of what is sung. Songs that proclaim the goodness of God and or his great works are obviously songs of worship. Songs that simply highlight how the singer feels or what the singer does, and so forth, well, it's hard to see how God is actually worshiped in those. So, a rhetorical question here. Which songs do we sing here? At least 9 out of 10, or which kind? Worship songs. And now, we will occasionally sing songs that talk about what we as followers of Christ should do. And these could be thought of as worship in the sense that they serve as prayers, calling us to a deeper devotion to God. The point is, the objective of this part of our service is really to fix our thoughts on the Lord together, proclaim truths about him to him, which is what true praise is, and proclaim those truths to each other, which we are exhorted to do in Scripture. And so let's not dribble this opportunity away. Let's make this time together count. And along this line, I would encourage you to teach your children the importance of corporate worship by instructing them to join in as well. All right, moving on. Next is the reading from the gospel. The value of this is pretty obvious. And it seems that by this time, by the time we get to this part of the service, all the stragglers have settled in and they're following along. And oftentimes the scripture selected doesn't really appear to have anything to do with the songs we just sang or the sermon itself. Don't know if you ever noticed that. And that's because we don't really try to make that fit. We're simply working through the text from the beginning of the gospel to the end. And the only time we ever deviate from that is at Christmas and Easter. One of the purposes of the gospel reading is to help, of course, fortify in us the life and teachings of Jesus. After this is the persecution report, which Josh usually gives twice a month, the second and fourth Sundays. These reports are, of course, difficult to hear, but yet important for us. They are meant to remind us that we are part of the universal church and that in the spirit of Hebrews 13:3, we are to empathize with those suffering for the cause of Christ, to suffer with those who suffer. And it can be easy for us, I think, to become a bit isolated here in our perspective of the faith. And so global awareness of the church can help counter that some. We follow this with a scripture reading that prepares us for the Lord's Supper, which again we observe on the last Sunday of the month. It is our custom here to center each Lord's Supper around a particular scripture. And so the idea is pretty obvious. It's to help familiarize ourselves with that scripture and to let the themes found in it to you might say, bubble and boil inside of us, if you will, preparing us for the actual time that we do come to the table. And then we follow that with announcements, which I would argue does belong in a worship service. Some churches don't feel that way. I do. Such announcements deal with the life of the church family itself, provide important information, foster our sense of community, and help fulfill God's intentions for the church. Even some of the horsing around and playful teasing back and forth that often takes place during the announcement time can help further this sense of family and togetherness. Kind of the rule of thumb is, you know, let's take what we do seriously, but let's not take ourselves too seriously. All right, we then dismiss the kids. We take a couple minutes to greet each other. If I had time, we'd talk about our children's ministry here. I've done that in the past. We'll want to cover that again at some point. It is certainly one of the highlights of our church. The greeting time is followed by something I was a little reluctant to introduce here, and that would be the confession of sin and prayer for forgiveness. I actually saw this in a church I visited many years ago, and I really didn't care for it that much that morning. Over time, the idea kind of grew on me a little bit, and so I started giving it more thought in the past couple years. And then last summer, I finally shared the idea with the elders, and they liked it. I saw the value of us as a church family taking a moment to humble ourselves before God as fellow sinners in need of His mercy. And hopefully we are doing this individually, but all the more fitting to do so as a church family. We stand before God equally in need of His forgiveness, and before God we equally receive forgiveness together. And so we started this practice back in early September, and to this day it is the least favorite part of the morning service for me, and also my favorite. I don't like it for obvious reasons. No one wants to deal with their sins. Church, as we have been conditioned to think, should be a happy time, and this is not all that happy of a thing to do. But it is also my favorite time for equally obvious reasons. As the scriptures promise, God gives grace to those who humble themselves before Him, and such prayers serve as yet another reminder of Christ's work on the cross, of Him satisfying the wrath our sins deserve. It reminds us yet again of God's love and forgiveness provided through His Son, and these are cherished truths at the core of our faith, and we just simply cannot reinforce them enough or experience them enough. Though kneeling is optional, just a couple comments on this, and you know, some folks are physically unable to. It is something to be encouraged. We have, I think, in modern times, and kind of our iconoclastic and anti-traditional sentiments toward religion have regarded it as useless, if not scoffed at, you know, appropriate expressions like kneeling. The posture does help set the frame of mind. You know, I can ask God to forgive me when driving down the road and have genuine remorse, even when the radio is playing and even while maneuvering through traffic. But quite frankly, it just feels altogether different when I am in a quiet room and kneeling. Would you not agree? And especially with others who are in humility also seeking God's mercy in reverent silence. And so while we're on that subject, along with kneeling, let us not shun other appropriate and biblical expressions like raising hands and clapping. I'm not sure that people here feel all that free to do that. And this is unfortunate. And in my opinion, we as a church are not better off because of that. So at the very least, we should foster an environment here that does not discourage such expressions. Doesn't mean everybody has to do it, but those who want to, that they can do so, knowing that the rest of the church is accepting of that. After the confession of sin and prayer, we take up the offering. During the offering, we focus on the attributes of God, displaying a series of slides and having a volunteer read them out loud. You know how we do that here. The idea is that giving our tithes and offerings is to be seen as a corporate act of worship, something we do together. And because it is worship, it seems appropriate to worship God by thinking about, meditating on who He is, His qualities, His nature, His mystery, His attributes, His works, His ways. And while on the subject of the offering, I'd love to talk about supporting the church financially. We've addressed this quite a bit in the past, and so I won't repeat all those points today. But one point does stand out for this morning. In the spirit of Ephesians 4, from the last 2 weeks, we should see our offerings as part of that whole business of each part supporting the work of the church together. Verse 16 in particular talks about the body being built up in love as, quote, each part does its work. And there is a wider principle there that would also apply to financial support. And thus, to follow the tradition in the Old Testament and through church history, we ask our folks here to give 10%. This is not a hard rule. If someone wants to give more, we will let them. All right. After this is the congregational prayer. I probably don't need to explain why we do this or why it is important. I would simply encourage each of us to do more than just listen. Join in the prayer. Give it your own amen. Make it your own prayer. And amen it, whether you whisper it, say it, or shout it. After the congregational prayer is the sermon. One of the advantages we have here is really the wealth of competent members who can not only prepare good sermons, but also present good sermons. And so we take advantage of that. The experience is good for them. The variety is good for the church. And it gives me a break to attend to other matters and start preparing ahead and so forth. The sermons, of course, are a vital part of our learning and growing together, as talked about last week from Ephesians 4. And as, again, anytime you're absent, you are missing something that the rest of the church is getting, so you're not really up to speed. And one way to help minimize the effect of that is to take advantages of the resources we provide, like the live streaming, if that's possible for you, or at least the website and podcast that make the sermon itself available. So regardless of who's giving the sermon, the church body is being exposed to certain information and lessons that are designed for all of us to benefit from. And again, we've made it extremely easy here to get caught up when you miss. Punch a couple buttons. You can do it from your phone, your computer, your tablet, or you just give a command to Alexa, and there you have, you know. Along this line, our folks here are encouraged to discern what they hear, even critique it, which is great. We want that. We do encourage that, but also let's not stop at that point. Ultimately, the purpose of a sermon is not to scrutinize it or to pass your own seal of approval on it, but to apply it. And there is always something in any sermon, regardless of who gives it here, that is worthy of application. So bring your Bible, pay attention, follow along. If you miss, make a point to get caught up, listen to it, and look for ways to apply what you hear. All right, final comments here. Our setup here is of such that we do involve a lot of different people in the morning service. There are advantages to this. There are also disadvantages to that. One of the main reasons we do it is because it serves as really a living picture of this every member ministry concept that we've been talking about from Ephesians 4. You know, what takes place formally in the service serves as an illustration of what takes place informally in our relationships with each other. You know, getting everybody involved. So if you have a role to serve on any given Sunday, I just, again, would ask you to take it seriously, that you'd read, follow the instructions. Please get here a little early. When you come late, we don't know if we need to find a last-minute replacement or not. And that adds a certain degree of stress at one of the most stressful times of the morning, of the week, of my life. Right? And if you do have a role that morning, you know, just bear with me here. I want to encourage you to address appropriately, business casual. That's not an unreasonable standard. Let's show respect to what we are doing and show respect to those who are in the audience. And I realize that there are different standards and expectations when it comes to dress and attire. But overall, a good rule of thumb for all sorts of things is to err on the side of being more proper than less. All right, after the sermons of benediction, after the benediction is actually part two of our Sunday gathering, a rich and precious time of enjoying and serving each other. And so I would, of course, encourage you to at least stay for part of that. When week after week you just run out after the amen, you're sending a message that people here are not valuable to you. We would not want to discourage that sort of. We would not want to encourage that sort of thing. So, in light of Ephesians 4 and numerous other scriptures, make this time that we have together count. Both the formal time from 10 o'clock to 11:30, and the informal time from 11:30 on. Both are rich and treasured opportunities, and so let us honor both as such. The fact that the Sunday gathering is valued from God's perspective can be seen in 1 Corinthians 14, where a number of instructions are given so as to ensure that everything is done in a, quote, fitting and orderly way. You know, like the whole chapter is devoted to that and concludes with that exhortation that everything is to be done in a fitting and orderly way. So it is important, it is significant, and we should deem it as such ourselves. So upon that note, we are early here, which is great. We're going to take just a quick break, maybe like 5 minutes, then we will resume with the annual business meeting. So we'll just take a quick break here, and then we'll continue on. All right. Thank you. Teachers want to keep them, and that's great. If the children come in, that's okay, too.
Don't have a... Teachers will be back there, maybe?
If. It depends on the teacher.
Okay.